delighted that you're here tonight. We have a good number present, as we've had each night. We appreciate the presence of everyone. Being the last service of the meeting, I want to take the opportunity to again express my appreciation to you and your elders for the invitation to come and be the speaker in this series of meetings. I want you to know that I realize that there are many others that could have been invited, and the fact that I was the one invited, I appreciate so much, and that encourages me far more than you may realize. I appreciate your kindness that has been shown in the way that you've listened and the comments that you have made, the meals that have been offered, and I want you to know that I know there's time and expense that goes into that, and I appreciate that so very much. I appreciate your hospitality and your kindness. It's been a pleasure to stay this week with Mo and Judy Hafley. I enjoyed staying with them six years ago, I think it was, in 99, and learned to love and appreciate them then, and have grown even more to love and appreciate them. They impressed me as people who fear God and want to serve God and go to heaven. And it's been just a thrill to be with them. We've had many Bible discussions and talking about spiritual things. And a time or two, we've laughed about a few things. And it's been just a real thrill and a pleasure to stay in their home this week. Baptism is a central part of Christianity. We know that because we can open our Bibles and that it is essential to salvation. That makes it important. Here is what Jesus said about baptism. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." So that tells me that baptism is important because it is essential to salvation. The Bible also tells me that baptism is essential to enter into the church of our Lord. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body," Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 12 and in verse 13. The Bible also tells me that baptism is parallel to Christ, makes us parallel to Christ, that in his death, burial, and resurrection, so likewise in baptism, we have a death, burial, and resurrection. We read of this in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, that we die to sin and we are buried with him in baptism and we're raised then to walk in newness of life. And so if I want to be parallel to Christ and die and be buried and raised just as Christ was, then I must be baptized. But baptism is also the point at which there is a change that is made in our life. We just read in Romans 6 in verse 4 that we're raised to walk in newness of life. So that is the point at which there is a change that takes place in our life. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that we're baptized for the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 29, Paul talks about why then are you baptized for the dead. That's not being baptized for someone who is dead, but rather the passage is talking about being baptized in view of death. Why are we baptized in view of death? Because it is essential to salvation, it is essential to be in the church, and it makes us parallel to Christ, and that is the point in which there is a change. Now all of those points we've just noticed tell us that baptism is very, very important. But I want to suggest to you that in spite of that, we have to understand the principle that baptism is not for everyone. Even though it is essential to salvation, and it is essential to enter into the church, it is a point at which we change our spiritual life. Baptism is not for everyone. Now, why is that? Well, baptism is for people who are in sin, because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Remember, Ananias told Saul in Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." So it is for people who are in sin, first of all. Baptism is for people who believe in Christ. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." We read in Acts 18 in verse 8 about the Corinthians, how that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So baptism is for believers. It's for sinners and it's for believers. Thirdly, baptism is for those who repent of their sins, because Peter said in Acts 2 and 38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." So if those principles be true, then I learned that baptism is not for babies. Why is baptism not for babies? First of all, babies are not sinners. Babies have not violated the law of God. They have not transgressed the law of God. Babies cannot believe in Christ. They cannot repent of their sins, for they have no sins to repent of. So baptism is not for babies. Furthermore, baptism is not for children who would be older than that infant stage, but yet they are not yet accountable before God. You might open your Bibles to Romans 7 and verse 9, where the text tells us, speaking of the life of Paul, Paul said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul is speaking of the point of becoming accountable before God. There was a time in his life when he was not accountable to law. He said, I was alive once without the law. That is, what law is he talking about in the context? He's talking about the law of Moses, from which we have been severed by the death of Christ, verse 4, the law that in verse 7 that had said, thou shalt not covet. Speaking of the Old Testament law, there was a time when he was not accountable to that law. Therefore, he could not obey that law, nor could he disobey that law. So his relationship to God was one of alive before God. There was life before God because nothing had brought a severance between him and his God. So he said, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, that is, when he reached the point of being accountable and now he can understand law, he can obey law and disobey law. What happened? Sin revived and I died. So I learned from that passage and other passages that little children who have not reached the point of being accountable before God, baptism is not for them because they have not committed sin. They may not be capable of believing, and they certainly couldn't repent of sin of which they're not guilty. But I want to suggest to you furthermore that baptism is not for even every sinner. Just because someone is in sin, baptism is not for them, because baptism is for the sinner who believes. So here is a sinner that doesn't believe. He's not ready to be baptized, is he? Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So baptism is not for every sinner. It is for the sinner who believes. So sinners that are not believers, baptism is not for them. They're not ready to be baptized. But furthermore, it's not for the sinner that does not repent. Because in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Christ, for the remission of sins. So we notice that baptism is not for everyone. And if that principle be true, then we have to conclude that there is a time when people are not ready to be baptized, and there is a time when people are ready to be baptized. Just notice that from three New Testament texts. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, as the gospel was being preached, the first sermon to be preached after the Great Commission was given on the day of Pentecost, as this gospel is being preached, notice verse 41 said, they that gladly received the word were baptized. There was a time prior to that, these were not ready to be baptized. They didn't understand about Christ. They had not heard the gospel sermon. They did not understand their need. But upon hearing the gospel being preached, now they gladly received the word and they were baptized. The time has come now that they are ready to be baptized. But let's notice another text. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 36, this is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. And this eunuch is listening to the preaching of the gospel, starting with an explanation of Isaiah 53, that as he rides along in the chariot, listening to the preaching of the gospel, he said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? There was a time when he was not ready to be baptized. The time has now come that he is ready to be baptized. But let's notice furthermore. The conversion of the jailer in Acts chapter 16 again illustrates this point. Where in Acts chapter 16, upon hearing the preaching of the gospel, he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes, and he was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And what I learn in that he was baptized immediately upon hearing the gospel, the time has now come that he was ready to be baptized. So baptism is very important, but baptism isn't for everyone, is it? And the reason that we then say, that's the reason we say that there is a time when people are not ready to be baptized, and there is a time when they are ready to be baptized. So let's talk tonight about when I am ready to be baptized. And let's begin with this principle of asking the question of why is it that some are not ready to be baptized? Some will say, you know what, I know I need to be baptized, and I want to be baptized someday. And I probably am going to be baptized someday, but I'm not ready to do that. Why are you not ready to be baptized? One says, you know what, I'm not ready to be baptized, and I'm not ready because I'm waiting until I have a good knowledge of the Bible. I just don't feel I have a good enough knowledge of the Bible, and I'm waiting till I have a good understanding of the Bible. Friend, do you realize that many of the cases of conversion, that they were baptized upon hearing one gospel sermon? Have you thought about that? That they did not have a complete understanding of everything of the Old Testament, nor of all the New Testament principles, but they heard enough gospel that they understood about Christ and they understood what they needed to do in order to be saved. In Acts, the second chapter, when you read of 3,000 being converted, do you realize they were baptized upon hearing one gospel sermon? You go a little further in the book of Acts, come to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, the eunuch riding along in the chariot heard one gospel sermon, and he was baptized. The same chapter, you read of the conversion of the Samaritans and of Simon, the sorcerer, and do you realize that all of those were baptized upon hearing one gospel sermon? Go to the next chapter, in Acts chapter 9, and you have the conversion of Saul, recorded there, and as well as Acts 22 and Acts 26, and that he was baptized upon hearing one gospel sermon. And on we could go, like in chapter 10, here was a man named Cornelius. He was a religious man and a devout man, but this is the occasion where the gospel was first preached to the Gentiles, and he and his household were baptized upon hearing one gospel sermon. Have you thought about that? And friend, if you're waiting till you have a complete understanding of the Bible, you might be able to say, you know what, there's some things in the Old Testament I just don't understand. This book of Ezekiel is quite complicated, and I just don't feel like I have an understanding of books like that, and the book of Revelation, and Romans is kind of hard for me, and Hebrews is quite difficult, and there's some things I don't understand. And do you realize that passages like 2 Peter 3 and 18 that say, who were to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, will still be applying to you? No matter how long you've been a Christian, you'll never reach the point that you say, I think I understand all that there is to understand. If you're waiting till you get to that point, you never will be baptized. Some say, I'm not ready to be baptized because I'm waiting till I have a good knowledge of the Bible. Someone says, you know what, I'm not ready to be baptized because I'm waiting till I get my life on the right track. Have you ever heard someone say that? Their life may be a shambles. They may have great moral problems in their life. They may have great difficulties in their life. They feel that they're steeped in sin. And yet, I'm going to be baptized, and I'll tell you when I'll do that. Just as soon as I get my life on the right track. Maybe you've never heard that, but I've had numerous people. As maybe I've studied with them at home Bible studies, when we get through and get ready for an appeal to be baptized, they're going to do that just as soon as they get their life on the right track. Isn't that a little like the man who says, I'm going to go to the doctor just as soon as I get to feeling better? Doesn't make much sense, does it? If you can get your life on the right track without obedience to the gospel, friend, you don't need obedience to the gospel. If you get to feeling better without the doctor, you don't need the doctor very much, do you? What if those in Acts chapter 2 had said that? The very ones who had been guilty of murder, who had crucified the Son of God, when they come to the understanding, we have crucified the Son of God, what if they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. What if they had responded saying, you know what, we're going to do that just as soon as we get our life on the right track. We got some mess to clean up. You don't know how terrible we've been. We are guilty of murder. And as soon as we get our lives straightened up, then I think I'm ready to be a Christian. What if Saul of Tarsus had done that? He said he was the chiefest of sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. What if it said, I tell you what, Ananias, just as soon as I get my life all straightened up, I'm ready to become a Christian. I just have a mess that I need to clean up. And as soon as I do all of that, I'm ready to be baptized. Some say, you know what, I'm ready to be baptized, but I'm waiting till it gets easier. It's just so hard right now. I'm going to wait till it gets just a little bit easier for me to be obedient to the gospel. There's just some things in my life that make it hard, and just as soon as it gets easier, I just think it's so hard to make that step right now in my life. And when it gets just a little bit easier, I'm ready to be baptized. Do you think perhaps that was what Felix was thinking about? When he said he was waiting for a convenient season, and then I will call for you, Acts 24 and verse 25. Maybe he was waiting for a time when it will be just a little bit easier than it is right now. It's a little hard and it's a little difficult. Do you think maybe Agrippa was thinking about that kind of thing in Acts chapter 26 and verse 28? When he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. then I'm almost persuaded to be a child of God. I'm almost persuaded to be a Christian. Do you think maybe he was waiting until it gets just a little bit easier? If that's what they were waiting on, there is no record in the New Testament that Felix or Agrippa, either one, ever reached the point that it got any easier than it was right there. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, and in verse 7. Friend, instead of it getting easier, it just may get harder. It may just get harder. And here is the principal why. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, we read, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now notice the contrast. There is an emphasis on obedience today. Today, if you will hear his voice, and then in contrast, do not harden your heart. That is, if you do not obey today, the chances are increased that your heart will become hardened in sin. So it may be that if you do not obey the gospel now, and you think, you know what, I think I'll wait till next week, next month, next year, or sometime down the line, and I think it'll be much easier then to obey the gospel, it may be that your heart becomes hardened in sin so that it's far more difficult to obey the gospel. You may be waiting for it to get easier, and it may just be getting harder as the days go on to put sin out of your life and be obedient to the gospel. But someone says, you know what, I'm not ready to be baptized, because I'm waiting until the time comes when it will not cost me anything. I've had people, in essence, to say that to me, that I've got so much in my life that I have to give up. Maybe it's some family religion that if I obey the gospel now, I'll have to give up the family religion that my family's been a part of. Or maybe it's some moral problem they have, and here is some practice I'll have to give up. I'm practicing things and doing things that I would have to quit in my life, and I want to wait till it's not going to cost me anything to be a Christian. That may be what Agrippa was waiting for. I don't know what he was waiting for. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Maybe when it's not going to cost me anything, I'll be ready to be one, but I'm not ready because it'll cost me politically to be a Christian. Maybe that's what he was thinking. Maybe that's what Felix was waiting on when he's waiting for a convenient season when it won't cost me anything to be a Christian. I want to suggest to you that it is going to cost you to be a Christian. Let's open our Bibles to some simple New Testament text. Let's turn to Mark 8 and verse 34. You may be able to quote that passage from memory, but let's turn and read Mark 8 and verse 34, where Jesus is saying that this is what it's going to be like if you're going to be my disciple. He said to his disciples, whoever desires to come after me, that is to be my disciple, to be my follower. In other words, if you want to be a Christian, here's what you need to do. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's going to cost you something, friend, to be a Christian. Yes, you're going to have to give up some sin. You may have to give up practices. It may cost you some dear relationships. Let's open our Bibles now to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and notice in verse 29. Matthew 19 and verse 29. Here's what it may cost you. Verse 29 says that everyone who has left houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mother and wife and children or land for my sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit everlasting life. They're saying it may cost your relationship with your brother. It may cost your relationship with your sister. Even your father and your mother, even your wife or your children, it may cost you that relationship. You may lose some possessions because you're a Christian. It may cost you to be a Christian. One more passage along that line. While we're in the book of Matthew, let's keep backing up and look at the 13th chapter now and notice verse 44. But Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure, a treasure that is hidden in a field when a man has found it, and for the joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Friend, when you understand what it's like to be a Christian and the benefit and the joy of being a Christian, and the blessing of being a Christian, would you not be like this man who, when he finds a treasure that's hidden in a field, he goes and sells everything that he has and departs from everything that he owns and buys that field because of the value of that treasure? When you're looking at the possibility of being saved and going to heaven in the afterlife, is it not worth the price you have to pay to be a Christian? But someone says, I tell you what, I am not ready to be baptized. And I'll tell you why I'm not ready. Preacher, I'm not ready because I'm waiting for the time when no one will be urging me to be baptized. We had a young man in attendance where I'm preaching now, with whom I'd had a home Bible study. and he didn't obey the gospel. And he'd heard gospel preaching, and he still did not obey the gospel. I would say something to him occasionally that I'm hoping to see you obey the gospel, or try to encourage him to do what I knew he understood. There were others that would talk to him about that. Some of his peers, some of his friends would talk to him about obeying the gospel. And he repeatedly made the statement that, I tell you what, I think I'm going to do that, but I'm going to wait till a time when no one is asking me to be baptized. I'm going to wait when no one is encouraging me to be baptized. Friend, if you're waiting for that time, then you never will be baptized. Because as long as they're preachers of the gospel, they're going to be doing what Peter did in Acts 2 and verse 40. That with many other words he exhorted them to save themselves from this untoward generation. As long as they're gospel preachers, they're going to be preaching about obedience to the gospel. And as long as parents care about their children, they're going to be encouraging them to obey the gospel. As long as you have people who love the Lord, they're going to be encouraging you to obey the gospel. And in Luke chapter 15, how the angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents. As long as there are angels in heaven, there are going to be people wanting you to obey the gospel. If you're waiting for that time, friend, then you never will be baptized. But someone says, you know what, I'm waiting to be baptized. And I'm not ready now, but I'm waiting until I can live the Christian life without fault. On more than one occasion, I've had home Bible studies with people who understand what they need to do. And they'll say, that's exactly what I need to do, and I recognize I'm lost in sin. I make an appeal, why don't you do that now? Why don't you do that tonight? Let's go and be baptized right now. And on more than one occasion, I've had the answer to come back, well, I'm just not ready right now, and I'll tell you why. Because I know that if I start the Christian life, I'm going to make some mistakes, I'm going to sin again, and I'm going to wait till I know that I can live the Christian life without fault. And with many of those, they never reach that point because they realize they never could reach that point. Turning our Bibles to 1 John 1 and verse 8, do you realize, friend, that you're going to sin again? That though you're being baptized for the remission of sin, that after you become a child of God, there will be times you sin again? John said in 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Basically put, the text is saying, if after you become a child of God, you say, I'll never sin, or I do not sin, you're a liar, because you do and you will. Now, there's a far cry from that, from saying that I'm going to continue to make a practice of sin. That's what Romans 6 was saying, is not to happen now that you've been baptized. Are we continue in sin? No, God forbid, Paul said. We've been raised to walk in a new life, verse 4. No, you're not making a practice of sin, but there will be occasions you will fall. You repent and you pick up and you go on, is what the text is telling you. Friend, if you're waiting till you can live the Christian life without falter, you never will be baptized. Now we know a number of reasons why people are not ready to be baptized. But let us raise now the question about when one is ready. When is one ready to be baptized? When is one ready to obey the gospel? You see, I'm ready to be baptized when I know that I'm in sin. I'm ready to be baptized when I know that I'm in sin, and here's the reason why. Because baptism is for the purpose of washing away sin. In Acts chapter 2 and 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. I'm ready to be baptized when I understand I have that problem, the problem of sin. Remember Acts 22, 16, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If baptism is to wash away sin, when I know that I have the problem of sin in my life, then I'm ready to be baptized. You see, the need for being baptized is not because I've reached a certain age. And when we tell someone, you know what, you need to be baptized because I think you're old enough, you've reached the age you need to be baptized, we may be misleading them. The need for being baptized is not because I have a certain birthday. The need for being baptized is because sin separates us from God. Notice what sin does. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, your sins and iniquities have separated you and your God. What sin does is it separates us from God. James 1 and verse 15 says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Death means a separation. The same point being made in Isaiah 53. So if we're in sin, we're separated from God now. We're not in a relationship with God. Our relationship is not one of life, as per Romans 7:9, but it is one of a spiritual death. We're separated from God. But not only are we separated from God now, we will be eternally if we die in that condition. Let's open our Bibles to Romans 6 in verse 23, where Paul said, "For the wages of sin is death." Now notice the contrast, "but the gift of God is eternal life." And know the death is eternal damnation, because it is in contrast to eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So this is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. So when I understand that I have a problem with sin, and what sin is doing to me is it is separating me from God now, and it will eternally, then I'm ready to be baptized. Let me ask you a question. Is there sin in your life? Have you reached that point in your life that you recognize you're old enough to violate the Word of God? I'm not asking, are you old enough that you can identify the word sin, and you've heard about it in Bible class. But I'm asking you, are you old enough that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I've reached the point that I am old enough to violate the law of God, and I have violated the law of God, and there is sin in my life? Do you know of sin in your life? I'm not asking you, could you announce before this whole group of people what your sin is, but I'm asking you, do you know in your own mind and in your own heart that I have violated the will of God, and yes, I know of sin in my life. I know of several instances where I've violated the law of God. You see, I'm ready to be baptized when I know that I'm in sin. I'm ready to be baptized when I understand what the Bible says about Jesus. When I understand that. When I say I understand that, that doesn't mean that I can write an essay on every one of the points that I could list and will list here about Jesus. When I say I understand, it means more than being able to repeat something that has been taught in Bible class and I can repeat it back without understanding it. We can teach a five-year-old. In fact, I taught a three-year-old one time the Greek alphabet, and he could run through it all the way through. He didn't understand a bit of it. I have an interest in political figures, and I taught my son when he was about 3 or 4 years old the names of those in the political office at the time. He could run through and tell you who the Speaker of the House was and who the Secretary of State was. He could identify one name right after another. And you mentioned someone like James Baker, and he'd tell you who he was, and Howard Baker, and he'd tell you who he was. Didn't understand a bit of it. Why? Because he just learned to memorize things and repeat it back. When we're asking, do you understand about Jesus? I'm asking you, do you understand it in the sense, not that you can explain everything there is, but do you understand what the Bible means when the Bible says he's born of a virgin? And what that implies? In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, the text tells me, when Matthew records the birth of Jesus, he quotes from Isaiah and said that fulfills, that this birth fulfills the prophet Isaiah, which had said a virgin would conceive and bear a son. What that means? That means that all children, with the exception of Jesus, were born of a natural man and woman relationship, but Jesus was born of a woman that had never had relations with a man. And that implies something about Jesus. His miraculous birth tells us that indeed he is the Son of God. You understand what the Bible means when it talks about him living a sinless life? That he in all points was tempted like as we, yet without sin. That while Jesus was living here on earth and while he lived among men, he never committed a sin. He never violated the law of God at all. He was the sinless Son of God. You understand about Jesus being the Son of God and what that means? That's not just a title given to him, but it implies something. If he is the Son of God, that means he is deity. It means he's God. He's like God. He is on an equality with the Father. What the Jews understood when he claimed to be the Son of God in John chapter 5. They said, this man is claiming to be equal with God. He was declared to be the Son of God because he was raised from the dead, Romans 1 and verse 4 tells us. You understand about the resurrection of Jesus, that he died and he was placed in the tomb, and 3 days later he came back to life. And what that means? You understand the Bible to teach that Jesus died for our sins, that he died upon the cross of Calvary, and that he shed his blood for the remission of our sins? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that was the gospel that was preached unto you, how he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was raised. Do you understand what the Bible teaches about him being raised from the dead? Acts 2 and verse 24 and verse 32 says that he was raised from the dead. That while he was placed in the tomb, God raised him forth from the dead. And we've already noticed in Romans 1 and verse 4 that declared him to be the Son of God. Do you understand about the resurrection and what that implies? Now, I'm not asking, could you write 3 pages on the virgin birth, and could you write a couple of pages on the sinless life of Christ, and could you write an essay on him being the Son of God? We're asking more than merely repeating back that he was the Son of God and raised from the dead. Do you understand that? You see, I'm ready to be baptized when I understand about Jesus. And I'm ready to be baptized when I understand what it is that I need to do in order to be saved. Again, we can teach children to memorize in the earliest of classes, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, and maybe even throw a passage of Scripture with each of those, and they run through it in the Bible class about that fact. And we can teach them to memorize that. That doesn't mean they understand that. My question to you is, do you understand what it is that you need to do to be saved? Do you understand what it means to believe in Christ? John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins." I'm asking, do you understand, and are you old enough that you understand and comprehend what it means to believe in Christ? That you accept and understand what the Bible teaches about Him being the sinless Son of God, that He is deity, that He is God, that He was raised from the dead, that He was one who was crucified for us? Do you believe that? That's not hard to do, is it? Do you understand what it means to repent of your past sin? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." If someone were to ask you, tell me what repentance is, could you explain that? Sometimes little children come forward and they're ready to be baptized, or parents ask me, would you talk to my child? I'm not sure if they're ready to be baptized. One of the questions I'll usually ask is, tell me what repentance is. And you get all kinds of answers. Well, that's when you go under the water. Oh, that's not bad. That's not repentance. Yes, it is. Can you tell me what repentance means? Repentance has to do with a change of mind. That you recognize there is sin in your life and you change your mind about that sin. You're sorrowful for that sin, and that results in a change of your life. If a person repents of lying, they are sorry that they have told the lie or lies. They change their mind with reference to that, and they determine they're not going to do that anymore. That's what repentance involves. Do you understand that? Do you understand what the Bible means by confession? Now, this is not a confession of sin. This is a confession of faith. What does it mean to confess? The word confess means to acknowledge or to admit to something. This is not admitting sin in your life. The Bible does talk about that, but that's not a part of the theme of redemption for one who is not a Christian. This has to do with an acknowledgement of your faith. A confession of your faith. What you're doing is confessing that you do believe. Like Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A case in point is in Acts chapter 8, when he was said, "Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip said to the eunuch, "If thou believest, thou mayest." He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God." You understand what it means to confess your faith? It just simply means that you acknowledge that you have faith in Christ. Do you understand that what the answer would be if you were asked, do you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? Can you answer yes to that? And if you can, and you do, that's a confession of your faith. Do you understand what it means to be baptized in water? To be immersed in water? And that is necessary because Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned." In Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Can you do that? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, "Yeah, I think I do. I do believe. I believe strongly in Jesus." Have you repented of your sins? You say, "Well, I think I have." Then could you acknowledge your faith in Christ if you were asked, "Do you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God?" And then would you not be baptized for the remission of sins? Do you understand what you need to do? You see, I'm ready to be baptized when I understand why I need to do what I need to do. When I understand the reason why. Because I am lost now, and I will be lost eternally. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8 and verse 21. Remember a moment ago we quoted verse 24, that if you believe not that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. Let's back up three verses to verse 21, and Jesus says here that if you die in your sins, where I go, you cannot come. He's going into heaven. Jesus said if you die in a state of sin, you can't go to heaven. You understand why you need to do that? You don't need to be baptized because someone wants you to be baptized. You don't need to be baptized because you happen to be a certain age. Or because that's what a certain church practices. You need to be baptized because you're lost now and you will be in eternity because Jesus says you can't go to heaven if you die in your sins. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Anyone who is living in a state of sin cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Furthermore, what that means is, therefore we will go to eternal hell. Revelation 21 and verse 8. Remember the list of those who have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone? And we've already quoted Romans 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. Eternal separation from God. My question to you is, do you understand why you need to do what you need to do? You see, I'm ready to be baptized when I understand why I need to do what I need to do. I'm ready to be baptized when I know the danger if I delay. You see, I'm really not ready to be baptized if I have the attitude that there is no danger in putting it off to tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next. But I'm ready to be baptized when I know that I'm in danger if I delay my obedience to the gospel. Friend, maybe you're thinking about obeying the gospel today. I hope you are. But it may be that there are some thinking about, you know what, I think I'm going to put that off to next week. That's when I'm going to be baptized. Any danger in that? Someone else says, no, I don't think I'm ready to be baptized. I'm going to do that next month. And someone else says, I'll do that next year, maybe. And many others are saying, you know what, I want to be baptized, but I'm not sure when, but I'm going to put that off for a little while. Is there any danger in that? I want to suggest two principles to you. First of all, I want to suggest to you that Christ could return. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Jesus was answering two questions in Matthew chapter 24. One was concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. The other concerning the end of time. And Jesus said, concerning that day and hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. What that means is no one knows when the end of time is coming. No one knows when Jesus is going to return. So that means since I don't know, that could happen at any time. That could happen at any moment. That might could happen 100 years from now. But you know what? That could happen like tomorrow, couldn't it? Or it could happen 200 years from now, couldn't it? Since I don't know. Or it might be today that happens. But since I don't know, it might be 1,000 years from now. But since I don't know, you know what? It might could be within the next hour Jesus returns. Let's go further in Matthew chapter 24. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, meeting at verse 37, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What was going on in the days of Noah? Well, it says, for in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What's he saying? He's saying before when they entered into the ark, what were they doing? They were going about their daily activities. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were eating and drinking. Whatever they normally did, that's what they were doing before the flood rushed in and destroyed the world. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What that says, what that's telling me, the kind of things we'll be doing if we're still alive when Christ returns is what we normally do through our daily activities. We'll be working at the plant. We'll be working at the factory. We'll be cooking at the stove. We'll be mowing the grass. Maybe sitting in a church service. Maybe stopping at Walmart or sitting at a school desk. Whatever you normally do, that's what you'll be doing when the Lord returns, if he returns in your lifetime. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 and 2 that Jesus said he'll come as a thief in the night. And you well understand how a thief operates. I don't know about you, but I've had thieves to break into my office and into my shop and into my home. And let me tell you something about how they operate. The day before, they break into your house, they come and they knock on your door and say, I'm coming back tomorrow at 9 o'clock. So you get everything ready. You have ample time to make preparation, don't you? Not the thieves who broke into my places. Not the ones who broke into my office, into my house, into my shop. They come when I least expected. When I wasn't thinking a thing about it. They broke in and they stole. And Jesus said he'll come as a thief in the night. When's that going to happen? I don't know. And that tells me there's a danger in putting it off. That tells me there's a danger in delay. That maybe I'll be all right if I wait till tomorrow. Maybe I'll be all right next month. And maybe next year would be fine. But I don't know that that's going to be all right because Christ could return. Here's a second principle. And that is you could die. And you don't know when that'll be either. It's appointed unto man once to die and after that to judge. Do you have a promise that you'll be living tomorrow? I don't think you do. We're not even sure there's going to be a tomorrow. But even if I knew there was a tomorrow, I'm not sure I'm going to be a part of that. Because I don't know when I'll die. And you don't know when you will either. So I might be all right to wait the next week, next month, next year to obey the gospel. But you know what? Since I don't know when Christ is coming, and I don't know when I'm going to die, there's danger and delay, and I'm ready to be baptized when I know that I'm in danger if I put off. And let me suggest to you one more thing, friend, and that is I'm ready to be baptized when I can't be talked out of it. When I can't be talked out of it. I've talked to little children before who said, you know what, I think I'm ready to be baptized, and it's obvious they don't understand repentance. They don't understand the need for baptism. They might not even understand about the deity of Christ. And it's obvious they're not ready. And you can begin to talk about other subjects and easily get them interested in going and getting an ice cream cone or something. They're not ready to be baptized, are they? When they could easily be talked out of it, they're not ready to be baptized. And friend, when it comes to the point that you recognize you are in sin and you understand about Jesus, and you know what you need to do, and you understand why you need to do that, and you know there's danger, and you come to the point that you cannot be talked out of it because you understand the urgency of being baptized, then you're ready to be baptized. Which brings us to our final point, and the question is, are you ready? Are you ready to be baptized tonight? Are you in sin? You say, you know what? I know I'm in sin. I know I need salvation. Do you believe in Christ? You say, I believe with all my heart. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Have you repented of your sin? Have you made that change of heart? Made that determination that you're putting sin behind you and you're going to live in harmony with the will of God? Sorrowful for the things you've done in the past that are wrong? And the question is, are you ready to make a commitment to Christ? Someone says, I'm ready to be baptized. And maybe they are baptized, and then they stretch out on the pew because they're so little and so small and sleep through the next three services. They're not ready to be baptized, are they? I've known of some to be baptized and then have their coloring book to color the next service. They're not ready to be baptized. Are you ready to make a commitment to the Lord, to serve the Lord, and to worship the Lord? If not, the question is, why are you not ready to be baptized? And if not, the question is, when? Friend, the question before you tonight is, why not now? Why not obey the gospel even this very hour? While you have time and while you have opportunity, would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? You say you already do. That's great. Would you make that change of heart, repentance? When we stand to sing in just a moment, would you make your way to one of the front pews? And when we have finished singing the song, someone will assist you. And they'll ask you a simple question. And the question they'll ask you is, do you believe Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God? Can you answer that question by saying yes? That's not hard, is it? And you can be baptized even this very hour for the remission of sins. Why not now? Why not obey the gospel? Why not come while together we stand and while we sing?